Christmas and what it can mean to us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused, and the virgin's name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. She has also conceived a son in her old age. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I want to draw your attention to that verse 37. After the angel had shocked her with the idea and the thought that she was going to have a child without knowing a man. A total impossibility. And then he made this concept of what was really how this might be done, that Mary had no concept of what was really being said. Very little they ever hear about the Holy Spirit. They weren't taught a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, very little is mentioned concerning the Holy Spirit. This is something totally new to her thinking and all that she might be involved with God. But still, in spite of that, she just simply believed God. And the angel said in that verse 37, For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary believed that, and we have Christmas. Do you believe with God, nothing is impossible? There are many aspects of Christmas that can thrill our hearts and fill our soul with joy. But one of the things that really touches my heart and keeps me going every day, every moment of every day that is there, is that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. I never will forget that day that God began to deal with me about being a preacher. Just a junior in high school. I mean, that thought shouldn't even been in my mind. But God put it there and began to deal with me. And when it came to that time that I was to make that final decision, yes or no, I, like Abraham, tried to bargain with God. And my bargain was, God, I'll do it if you'll perform a miracle in my life. every time I do it. He has kept that bargain, and I have kept mine. When I stand before you, whether to be teach or to preach, it is a miracle of God. And I have that assurance every Christmas. Because to have Christmas, you've got to have a miracle performed above all miracles for a child to be born of a virgin. That's a miracle of all miracles. And what a blessing it is. We find this idea and this great truth brought to us in the Word of God that nothing is impossible with God. Look at it in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Here we find the beginning of teaching and causing people to realize that nothing is impossible with God. And so in Genesis chapter 18, I'm getting a little echo in here, Braden, with me. Are y'all getting an echo? Or are you hearing me all right on that? So I'm getting the feedback up here where I'm at on this. Now that's better. All right, in Genesis 18 and verse 13, still getting that feedback up here where I'm at. All right, Genesis 18 and verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? As the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know the story. God called Abraham and told him that he would give him a great nation. And Abraham was 75 years old, no children. And he told him, he said, now, look at the sand on the seashore. Think about all the grains of sand on all the seashores of the world. Your seed will be as that number. Look up into the heavens and look at the stars. Heaven full of stars. Cannot even begin to count all the stars that are there. Your seed would be as the stars of heaven. And here he is, 75 years old, no children. Yet he believed that nothing was impossible with God. And then the time came that when actually Sarah would bear a child. Abraham now is much older. He's about 100 years old. Sarah, 90. No way this could come about. The angels come and begin to say, this is the time. And Sarah laughs about it. And as the angel explains that, yes, this will happen, he asks that question that we see in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then through the Old Testament, God begins to develop and show not only the people then, but us today, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I always get a kind of a smile on my face when I read this event. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and in verse 1. In those days were Hezekiah sick unto death. Now this wasn't a cold. This wasn't a flu. He was sick and about to die. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. Now he's telling this sick person, God has sent me with a message to you. Hezekiah knows if he don't get well, he's going to die. No question about it. And so here comes Isaiah. And as he says, now, the Lord said, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He said, you're not going to get well. Now, that's a hard message to deliver to a sick person that's already, he knows he hadn't got many days left and wanting to be healed. I've shared with you before, but I never will forget. I went to visit a person in the hospital, and he was about to have The doctor was going to come in and give him the results of his test and whether or not he'd have surgery or whatever involved with that. And as I walked up to the door, another man walked up to the door. He was the funeral director of our town. And so in walks the preacher and the funeral director. And the man in bed looks at both of us and says, "Do you know something I don't know?" He thought maybe we'd already heard something, and we were there to finish it out in that. Well, Isaiah went to Hezekiah and told him, "You're going to die." Well, then in verse 2 and on, you find where Hezekiah repents and prays dearly to God. And so in verse 4, "And it came to pass, for Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him." Now, Isaiah had already delivered the message to Hezekiah, "You're going to die. That's it. Get your house in order. You're not going to get well." And he leaves. And he's going out. And before he can get out of the court, God appears to him again. And the Lord says to him in verse 5, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Not only did God send Isaiah back and said, "Hey, Hezekiah, you're going to live. God's heard your prayers. And all, and you're going to get well. In fact, on the third day, you'll be walking out of this hospital." I mean, at this point, Hezekiah has already heard that he's going to die. He's not going to get well. He doesn't feel like getting up and walking at that particular point. I mean, he is miserable. And now the preacher comes back and said, "No, God says you're going to live. And besides that, he's going to give you 15 years. Now, all of us know, we don't know when we're going to die. There's times when we felt like we wouldn't live another day. And sure enough, we have. Think about it. What if God told you you were going to live another 15 years? Now, that sounds pretty good. That means regardless of whatever is going to happen to me, I'm going to still live for 15 years. Now, sometimes I've kind of prayed, "Lord, come now. I don't want to live another 15 years. Take me home. Let's just get what you're going to do, get it on." Well, Hezekiah now has these 15 years. This is very an unusual statement. And Hezekiah is beginning to have a little bit of question about this. And so now in verse 8, notice what he said. "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will hear me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" He said, "How can I know for sure this is going to come about?" And Isaiah, "The sign shall be, Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken, and shall this shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? Now he's talking about a sundial. This is their clock. And as the sun rises, or the earth turns and it seems the sun is rising, it casts a shadow. And the degrees increase. If the sun was going down, it would decrease in them. And so he says, well, now, shall the Lord cause it to increase 10 degrees? Or shall he decrease 10 degrees? To decrease 10 degrees means the earth would have to stop spinning and spin in a reverse order. Now that's an impossibility as far as man is concerned. And Hezekiah answered, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. That happens all the time. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Isaiah. Is it too hard for God? Now, that's quite a miracle. And he did it for a doubting king. I mean, I should have been rejoicing. Hey, praise God. He said, I'm going to live. And then he's going to give me 15 years. God has blessed you with some blessings. And as you are involved in those blessings, you begin to question. You begin to doubt as to what might really happen. Is this really going to carry out? Is God going to really keep on doing this with me? Or is it going to come to an end? And that. And when you realize you've done that, how do you feel? You feel bad. Man, I shouldn't have thought that. What made me do that? And God not going to bless me now because I doubted. God still proved to Hezekiah that he would perform his miracle. That was Christmas for him. Nothing is impossible with God. Then look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And this is the one that we pray about and we question about it. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he, being Jesus, said to them, let us pass over to the other side. That's on the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I don't know if you know much about being on the ocean or being on the sea and being in a ship. Now, this wasn't an ocean liner. This was an open boat. And as they were going out and the wind blew, if you fill a boat with water, you're in trouble. Now, if you get a little leak, you've got some time to get back to the land. But if all of a sudden a storm comes and the waves begin to go over and fill the boat, you are in trouble. And so this was their situation. In verse 38, now Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. They awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? These disciples saw him cause the blind to see, the lame to walk. And now they're about to sink and they're nowhere near land. And with the storm going, more than likely they're going to drown. And they approached Jesus. He's asleep. And said, why are you asleep? Don't you care about whether or not we perish? And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? When I think of Christmas, I think of a heavenly Father that can change the wind, that can change a tornado, make it hop over a house or change direction. I mean at 90 degrees instantly. I think of a heavenly Father that is in control of any and every storm that might come my way, because I know nothing is impossible with God. What a blessing, what assurance we can have in that, of knowing whatever it might be, God is in control. And then look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I've experienced this over and over and experienced it right now in many ways at this very moment in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. And when Christmas comes, I know nothing's impossible with God. Oh, I praise God for the tremendous gift that he's given us of his only begotten Son. But to do that, he had to prove that all things are possible with him. My salvation is the same way. But in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24, and then they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Do not your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, now, I mean, God's got a good sense of humor. Peter was always in the habit of opening his mouth and speaking before he thought. None of you have ever done that. We use the term, put your foot in your mouth, you know. We should have thought about it before we said anything. And these tax collectors came up. They collected taxes, and they put Peter on the spot about paying taxes. Do your master, now he didn't ask him, but here the one you're following, does he pay taxes? They knew he was traveling all over the country, didn't have a place to lay his head or do anything else. He's bound to have some money to live by. Does he pay taxes? And before Peter could say anything, he said, yes, before he even think about it. And then when he came in, his mind was just turning over. Ooh, what did I say to him? I need to find out, does Jesus really pay taxes? Well, now notice that verse 25, when he said yes, and when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him. Before Peter could ask a question, "Master, do you pay taxes?" Jesus prevented him and said, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said to him, "Of strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and thee." Now, here you've got some men, fishermen, tax collectors, other men. When they followed Jesus, the Bible tells us they left all. In other words, they quit their business. So where's the income coming in? Jesus, whom they're to follow, doesn't have a business. You've got most of them that were fishermen. They left their boats. They left their father's business. They left their own business. They didn't have any more income. Each day they had to depend upon income coming from somewhere and not realizing where it was, but somehow it was there. And now it comes time to collect taxes. And Jesus is showing to them that nothing's impossible with God. In other words, Jesus saying to Peter, "I've got a little bank out here that you don't know anything about." And Peter's probably thinking about, well, yeah, probably under some rock or tree or something, he might have stashed some money, or he knows a banker out there or somebody out there knows some money. He says, "Now go to the sea." He didn't tell him what spot to go to. Now, if you've ever done any fishing, you want to know the spot. If you're going to go to a lake or to a sea, you want to know where the fish are. If you just go out and decide to fish any place, more than likely you're not going to catch anything. Today we've got all kinds of devices that lets us see where the fish are, and we try to find that, or we'll find a guide who knows the places that the fish are. Well, Peter was to go anywhere he wanted to. It didn't make any difference. He didn't give instructions. Well, this is the best place where you're going to find some fishes. He said, "Go and cast in a hook, and the first fish," not the second one or the third one, "the first one, when you catch it, look in its mouth, and you'll find a piece of coin that will be valuable enough to pay your taxes and my taxes." Now, that's an impossibility to happen if it wasn't for God. Used to, I wonder where in the world we'd get the finances to do what we need to do in God's Word. Early in that time, I was in the military, and we just got into San Diego. We just living from paycheck to paycheck, and I went to get my check. And in the military, they had a bulletin board. They put your name on there and your number, and you'd find that number, and then it put out there how much you were to get. Well, I knew how much I was to get, and I needed that to pay the rent and everything else. And so I went up, and I found my number, went over, found my name, and went over to my amount. And it was less than what I was supposed to get. I mean less quite a bit to where I wasn't going to be able to pay the rent. I counted back down. I found my number, name again, counted down, made sure. I got me a ruler and put it up there. Said, I'm sorry. Right line, and it was still the same figure. I went to the paymaster. Said, yeah. Said, I'm sorry. We paid y'all too much. And said, we're taking it out of your pay. You know, they've got a big heart in that. And so I said, okay, now what am I going to do, Lord? And I really couldn't tithe then. I mean, we tithe. But what was I going to do about that? Well, the one who we paid the rent to lived on the first floor. We was on about the second or third floor. I forgot which one. And so I was going to stop by and knock at his door and tell him the situation and see if he would let me go till the next week or the next time the pay period came around. Well, he wasn't there. And so I had to go on up to the where we were and greeted Jackie. And I began to tell her the story of the situation. And the first thing she said to me, where's your faith? And I just kind of ignored it and went on to tell her what I was going to do. She said, where's your faith? And I said, what are you talking about? Where's my faith? And she took me into the bedroom. She had received in the mail a check that was enough to take care of all of our need that was there. A check from a place that we would never dream of or never think about. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that the impossible is made possible. And that's done with every phase of our life, whether it be of the storms, or whether it be of sickness, or whether it be of finances. Nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Well, we could talk about the clothes and God feeding the clothes. You know what Jesus said about that. He compared us to the animals and said we're more valuable than the birds, and he takes care of them and he'll take care of us. That familiar passage in Matthew, and where Jesus said in verse 33, but seek ye first. That's an important word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And then all, not some of these things, all these things, talking about our clothing, our food, all these things shall be added unto you. Nothing is impossible with God. When I think of Christmas, I realize that nothing is impossible with God. Man, what a blessing we have of what God will do for us. In verse 37, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, very simple message. Christmas is about as simple as you can get. A babe was born, laid in a manger. The angels appeared to the shepherds, told them the story, and they found it just exactly as it was. Oh, my. But as the story is simple enough for a child to understand, yet what was involved in every area, every part of Christmas, was the impossible becoming possible. Impossible for a woman to have a child without knowing a man, but possible. Impossible for a child to be born healthy and everything just fine in a manger or in a cattle pen. All the filth and the dirt, all the disease that could be there. Not a doctor around, not a nurse around, but to have a child in that setting and everything to be all right is an impossibility, but that's Christmas. It's possible. Oh my, what a blessing it is. And so in that verse 37, for with God, nothing, and I cannot overemphasize that word, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary's response was, but do you really know my situation? No, that was not her response. Lord, do you really know how bad this is? No, that wasn't her response. Mary said, behold thy handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Whatever you say, God, I'll do it. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. And we feel like that's an impossible. And it is. God says, now for salvation, you cannot do it. But with God, all things are possible. And we're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We realize in that Romans chapter 6, let's look at that, Romans 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. We read this and we go quickly to the second part, but do not dwell on the first part. But look at it again, Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. When you are involved in sin, there's going to be death. It could be physical death. It could be spiritual death. It could be death of your character. It could be death of your joy. It could be death in many ways in your life when you allow sin to continue without repenting and confessing to God. You cannot remove sin. Only God can. Notice the next part of that verse. Let me read the first part of it again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift. One of the things we think about here in America at Christmas is gifts. The best gift you can have is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other way you can be saved. There's no other name. Jesus has emphasized that. This has been taught throughout the Bible, that he's the only way. There's no other name under heaven. And praise God, there's not. We can be sure of one gift, and that is we have forgiveness of our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a gift that we have. But the problem with that is, as we see the gift that God has given us, now, many of you might have your Christmas tree already up. You've got gifts under your Christmas tree. Some of you are looking at those gifts, trying to figure out what they are. I finally, after all these years, I got my wife a gift that she cannot figure out what it is. She's guessed and tried to imagine on it, and she hadn't even come close to it whatsoever. She doesn't know if it's a prank or a silly gift or something really valuable. Some of the gifts that might be under the tree, you don't know what it is. It might be wrapped in a beautiful wrapping. It could be wrapped in an ugly wrapping. You'll never know until you open the gift. And you're not going to open the gift unless you receive the gift. Some of you have never opened the gift of God. You never received the gift that you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You never opened the gift by faith and allow God to change your life, lift the burden of sin, give you a new purpose in life, and give you assurance that you're his child. And it goes on and on. It's one of those gifts that as you begin to look at it, it increases in the blessings and all that is there. Some of you haven't opened the gift of knowing that God will take the impossible and make it possible in your life, whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, whether it's storms, or whatever else might be there. Christmas is a time that God gives us and fills our trees with beautiful and precious gifts, but they will never be of any value to you until you receive them and you open them and use them. The gifts that God gives you are not to be taken out and placed on a shelf and you just admire. Every gift that God gives you involves your life. And it gives you the joy and the purpose of living. It gives you the power to do what you couldn't do. It gives you the assurance when all others are doubting. And it has you to know and realize that your feet is upon the solid rock. What wonderful, precious gifts. So this Christmas, as you look at the gifts, are you going to receive them? Sometimes in your family, you've got some problems. And it might be a gift from one that you've had an argument with and you don't want to open it. Wish they hadn't given it. Are you ready to accept forgiveness? Are you ready to forgive that person? Will you accept that gift and open it? And accept the love that is there. Every gift that is there is a gift of love. Whether it be from your friends, whether it be from your family. And we know definitely it's a gift of love from God. And you know what? God will give a gift to you through someone else. And that's the most of the time the way he does that. Now that's a beautiful thing. Of allowing someone else to be the channel for God to give you a gift. And if you refuse that, because you might not like that person or might not understand it, you're refusing what God wants to bless you with. And then on the other hand, you might be that channel that God wants to give a gift through you to someone else. And so when he touches your heart, that this person needs a touch of love, this person needs assurance, this person needs, he wants to give a gift to them through you. Don't close that channel. For you see, Christmas is what's impossible becomes possible by God. May we stand with